Please turn with me once again to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And we shall read verses 7 and 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor, and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Amen. We are considering in this book the observations made by King Solomon during that time in his life when he himself departed in a measure from the way of the Lord. And he went into the world. And he observed the world. And the doings of men. And though that was, on his part, a matter of disobedience, it is in the wisdom of God, that he had that experience, for he has recorded it for us. It is there in Holy Scripture, that we might learn from it, profit by it, that we might be kept from doing the same. The way of the Lord is always the right way. For us to walk in the paths of righteousness, that for the believer is the way in which he enjoys God and has comfort in his soul. It's not always the easiest way to be devoted to God, upholding his truth, standing for what is right in his sight, though the world may be against it, you can experience many difficulties and trials, and there may be sorrows in the experience of God's children. But they would never, looking back, wish that they had gone another way, departing from God's way, going in the way of the world. They would never wish that. They are thankful to the Lord if he has kept them in the way, the appointed way, which leads to heaven. In this chapter, as we've noted already, Solomon has returned. He's gone back to consider again and in greater depth things he's already reflected on. And last Sabbath, we noted the vanity of certain things. As Solomon speaks of them, the vanity of success. Many seek success in worldly terms. And they may have the praise of their fellow men for their success for a time, but they are beset with many difficulties. Others envy them. And they cause them much trouble. Because they have that desire for the position and the fame that those who are successful have attained. and to hold on to that position against all the opposition. Or it's a travail, a sore travail. And the vanity also of idleness. Some say to themselves, well, I'll never attain to much in this world. I'll never get on as others have done. I'll just sit still. The way it was put there in verse 5 was this: the fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. He wastes away in every sense because he's idle. Slothful man, the sluggard. The word of God rebukes that. And the wisdom that Solomon gives us is this in verse 6: better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Remember in the New Testament, let your moderation be known unto all men. Be content with such things as ye have. And the believer should be content, because he has a wonderful portion from God, an eternal portion. No one can take that from him. And he leaves other things, his estate in this world, to the Lord and his providence. Well, we come to a related subject. We have in these verses, 7 and 8, the vanity of covetousness. Covetousness. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. You see how Solomon's mind is constantly exercised about the things of this world and the schemes of men and what he sees and hears among the worldly. And Solomon grasps that ultimately everything which has to do only with this world is vain. And his further example is concerning covetousness. It's not perhaps a word that is used very much today, but it's there in Scripture. And the Word of God has much to say with regard to it. And of course, it is almost entirely condemning of covetousness. You can, in a sense, covet that which is good. Covet earnestly the best gifts, says the apostle. Seek from God what God has to give to his own, for their good and the good of the church. But the covetousness that is condemned is that desire, that overwhelming desire for things of a worldly kind, a material kind. And especially those which belong rightly to others. Here is a man, and he wants these things for himself. And by any means, he will endeavor to get them for himself. Thou shalt not covet. The 10th and final commandment. What is forbidden by that commandment? As our catechism says, the 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving of the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. That's covetousness. That is forbidden. It is a sin. And it is not only a sin, it is foolish. And I believe that in our text, we have something of the foolishness of covetousness. Well, let us consider in particular verse 8. And to seek to learn the lessons that we may guard our own hearts against this sin. and not be drawn into it, the practice of it, but rather be joyful in the Lord. In Him there is salvation, and that is the greatest gift that will make a man truly rich. Firstly, note the loneliness. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Here is a person dwelling on his own. There he is in his own house. Maybe a very fine property, a very extensive one, but this person is there all alone. There is not a second, no companion. And of course that may be the situation of some, although not of their choosing. Such are God's ways in providence, that there may be those even of his own people, and that is their circumstance. And we should have great sympathy with such, and we should seek to do what we can to be there alongside them, and to support and to encourage. It's not good for anyone to be alone. Man is a social creature. God has made him that way. Now, there are others. And strangely, and we might say perversely, this is the life they choose. It's not that they don't have relations in this world, but they have withdrawn from the family circle. They've shut themselves away. They prefer to be on their own. They can go so far as for a person to be what we call a recluse, and they hardly have any contact, even with those of their own family. Nothing to do with brothers or sisters and any others to whom they have natural ties. We go back to the book of Genesis, as so often we must. And the Lord declared it was not good for Adam to be alone. And he made an helpmeet for him. Eve was taken out of Adam's side. And the Lord brought them together in the bond of marriage, in that covenant whereby there are promises one to another and obligations and duties one to another. Why did God institute marriage? For companionship, for mutual help, as well as for the propagation of our race, and to provide the church with the holy seed. Companionship, dwelling together, heirs together of the grace of life. That is the ordinary state for man. It's a high estate, a sacred one. Does it not grieve you? And what the powers that be, what society itself is doing to marriage. How marriage is being degraded, we might say defiled. There is cohabitation. There is adultery. There is now, of course, the idea of same-sex marriage, which is no marriage at all. And you see how they promote it. Equal marriage. And who can be against equality? Well, we can be, because it's not marriage. It's a parody. It's mocking God. Marriage, an honorable thing. and the companionship of it. For not all marry, and that may be the will of God. But surely it is indeed an unusual thing. Something seems to be amiss if you have an individual, he or she prefers always to be alone. What of natural affection? We have that, do we not? Toward those to whom we are related. The family ties, they're precious. We value them. Sometimes it's not always easy to get on with relatives. But as Christians, we seek to do that. And we seek to be a witness for the Lord. Perhaps you belong in a family and you are the only believer. And that can be a trial indeed. But think of that. God has placed you in that situation. And you have a calling. You are to be salt and light. You are to speak up for the Lord and his cause. You are to pray for your near and dear ones, that the Lord would open their hearts to the gospel, and that you might be able to speak a word in season to them. The loneliness, that's a very sad situation for anyone to be in. But so much the worse when it may be self-imposed. That's not what God made man for, to dwell utterly alone. And then we have, secondly, the greediness. And the two, of course, are connected. Yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. This person is dwelling alone. He's taken up with himself. All that he does is consumed upon himself. There is no end of this man's labor. Now, hard work is not wrong at all. That's an admirable thing. When someone who is able to work is dedicated to their work, whatever it might be, any lawful calling. And we are surely to give ourselves and make the best use of our gifts in whatever line of work the Lord has given us to do. And especially perhaps if it's that sort of work where we have responsibilities toward others, and the opportunity to be a help and a blessing to others, to work hard at it. God gives the gifts. We are to use them. And the Christian especially, in their place of work, to work in such a way as to be diligent, honest, trustworthy, and a help to those around, that whatever the work is, it proceeds well, and you are regarded as one who is reliable, dependable, and others may turn to you in difficulty or in some need because they recognize in you something that is good, and they believe more that if they come to you with their difficulty, you will not turn them away. You'll give them a listening ear, and you'll seek to do what you can for their help. But here we have one, and there is no end of all his labor. Night and day, He's working. He's toiling. And the Sabbath comes around. And does he take his rest? Does he observe God's holy day? Does he keep it unto the Lord? No. Why? Because if he can do some more work, if he can continue his labor, he's going to advantage himself, he's going to get more, he's going to make good. That's how this person is. He's committing so many sins in order to achieve his end, which is to build up his estate and to have plenty and more than plenty. Why is he like this? Why does he not understand that God did not make man for endless toil, but God gave man a day of rest for his good? Why does he not understand that this is the way to ruin, to wear oneself out? Well, the answer is in our text. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Oh, there you have it. That goes to the heart of the matter. He is not satisfied. In particular, his eye is not satisfied. That expresses something within. That refers to covetousness. Covetousness begins in the heart. Fallen man with his sinful nature, he's not living for God, he's not seeking the friendship of God and communion with God, he enjoys the world, this passing world. There in his heart and mind is this greed. Now, no one would like to be called a greedy person. But if we covet, that is the beginning of greed. And it's a sin. We've lost the sense of that in today's generation. It's regarded as a good thing, a right thing, to always want more. And the government is there to give you more of what you want. That's the promise. It rarely seems to be fulfilled. But you must have your pay increase, better conditions. You must have a better car, a better home. You must have the income ever increasing. And that is expressive of a covetousness. You see, if God gives you all this world's good in the way of you working diligently, without complaint, without envying your neighbor, if God is pleased to reward your effort by granting you, through your employer, an advance, then you receive it thankfully, gratefully. But you're not setting your heart upon that. You're not making it a demand. You know, we have this idea today that there are unions and they represent the workforce and they can exert pressure and they can make that demand and they can make the threat with it. But if there are not better conditions, we withdraw our labor. and that does not seem right for the Christian, by all means, every employer should be honourable and looking after those who work and their welfare. But we are the Lord's servants first and foremost. And we have the example of our Master. And when the Son of God was in this world, was he seeking for himself? Or the very opposite? He was giving of himself. Holy, dedicated, devoted to the will of God, laying down his life. And that should humble us and even shame us. Does not the Lord say that if we would follow him, it must begin with this: let him deny himself. Deny himself. You see others around you, and they're making progress in worldly terms, and they're never satisfied. They're always wanting more. Do not go along with them. Do not try to keep up with them. Be content with the Lord and his goodness. People perhaps try to hide their coveting, their greed. It's there in their heart. They're often thinking in this way. It always becomes evident in the end. It is impossible really to contain it within. It is their chief desire to have more of this world. It is good for us to remember this. Because of sin, the sin of Adam, which is reckoned also to us, we have forfeited everything in terms of the goodness of God. Our very lives are forfeit. The wages of sin is death. Because God does not carry out that sentence immediately, but gives us our span of years here, we can tend to think that we have some claim upon the goodness of God. God is bound to be good to us. He always will be in terms of his providence. The ungodly may think that they have a right to their life here, and it must be 80 years, nowadays even more. And the right way to view things is this, and it is solemn. We're on the brink of eternity. In our unconverted state, we're over the abyss. What is before the wicked man, the unbelieving, impenitent man? Judgment. And what will that judgment be? To be punished for his sin. That's our just deserts. If the Lord gives us other than that, if he spares us in time, especially if he grants us his salvation, it's all of his gift, his free gift, according to his sovereign good pleasure. Greed is an awful thing for sinful creatures. As though they could claim before a holy and just God that they deserved certain things. And remember, covetousness is a greed even for that which belongs to others. And the desire and the aim perhaps formed in the heart and mind, get those things. It's a form of theft. And there's no warrant for that at all. Let good come to God's people. from the Lord above, in the way of their trusting in him, prayerfully depending upon him, and leaving all things to a good God and his covenant goodness. He loves his own children. He provides for them. The disciples had to learn that. And perhaps we have to learn that too. And to be saying to ourselves, let greed be far gone, far removed from me, and let me be satisfied with such as the Lord is pleased to give. Well, thirdly and finally, we have the thoughtlessness at the end of our text. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. This covetous person, this individual who is in this world and his appetite is only for the things of this world, he thinks only of himself. And he thinks only of this life. That surely is his great mistake. No thought of eternity, only of time. Friends, time is passing quickly for each and every one of us. And when we hear of one who perhaps we've even known, taken out of this world, and perhaps at an age not far different from our own, that should sober us and make us to reflect upon where we are going. What course are you taking in life? Is it a godly one? Do you seek the Lord continually? Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you recognize that you are his through his sacrificial death? He died for his people. He died to give them life, but not life like any of those in this world and of the world. Life that is more abundant, because it is life everlasting. It's life lived in fellowship with God. And the soul of the believer is satisfied with that. A blessed life. But this man in our text is not satisfied. And he never stops to think seriously, to ask himself this question, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? He hasn't a child or even a brother, yet he's toiling away day after day, all his days. What is going to happen to his estate? It's not going to advantage him when he comes to his deathbed. I wonder, are there not many people who are on beds of sickness and in such situations that they will never recover, and they may decline over days and months, even years? I wonder, are they thinking in this way? What good has come to me for all my labor, all my efforts, all the toil I've had during my life? Well, at least if there are near and dear ones for whom we have a regard and an interest, we can pass on very often our estate in some form to loved ones. And if we are the Lord's people, we should have the Lord's cause in mind when we think of our estate. The Lord's cause may benefit from that which the Lord's people leave behind, their wealth, their property, or whatever they have in mind, future generations. The needs of the gospel ministry, the needs of the translation and circulation of the scriptures. And they want the Lord's cause to benefit after they've left this world. That's a good way to make use of what the Lord has given us in his kindness during our time here. But this man, child, no brother, no regard for the Lord and his cause. Where is his estate going? Well, only the Lord knows who may come into possession of this man's wealth, property. Stranger, even perhaps an enemy. Those who had no regard at all for the one who is now departed, they come into the enjoyment of all that that individual spent his years seeking after, coveting. He had it for a time, but only for a time. Now it's gone. It's of no use to him. Nothing that pertains to this world can be of any use to those who've departed this world. We should lay that to heart. It's all left behind. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out of it. Earthly riches, they're elusive. And they're an illusion. Can they make someone happy? Can they bring contentment? Can they do any good with respect to eternity? For whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? You see, for this covetous individual, there's never peace. There's always a disquiet within. They haven't got as much as some. They need a little more. And yet, the fear with it, that they could lose it. And because their heart is set upon it, if they lose it, they will be utterly distraught. They'll have nothing left. The Lord is not in their lives. They have no regard for Jesus Christ, the pearl of great price, who makes every believer rich with the true riches. And the wisdom of the Word of God is this: to lay up for ourselves treasures which are in heaven. To have first concern for our soul and entrust everything else to the Lord. To be rich toward God. Is that true of us? Is that how we live our lives? To spend and be spent in the service of our Master. That's a good way to live, as we know from Christ's own words. The one who seeks to save his life, he will lose it. But those who lose it for his sake, they will find it. What a discovery it is, that if I turn from this world and its ways, and I turn to God and invest my life, as it were, in Jesus Christ, I will never lose. I will only gain. And that will be apparent to all at the judgment day, when the Lord pronounces sentence upon each one. But it's something we need to know before then. It's something we need to reckon with in our own lives, and to take heed from what Solomon teaches us here. The vanity, the sore travail of labor upon labor upon labor, in a self-centered way, thinking only of this life. Think much upon eternity, and where your soul will be when you leave this world. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord our God, deliver us from envy and greed and covetousness and all these attitudes of heart and mind which bring us no profit in the end, which are displeasing unto thee. And grant that rather, through the working of thy grace in our hearts, our desire would be toward thy name and toward Christ Jesus, and to know him as Lord and Saviour, and to follow him as faithful disciples, and so inherit the kingdom of heaven. Bless thy word to us, and forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.